Greetings to you, friends. This is Pastor Herb Hatfield, pastor of the Mayhew Primitive Baptist Church. I'm coming to you today, Saturday evening, live from my study here in Aberdeen. And we're doing that, of course, because of this virus situation whereby our state and government has asked us not to be convening together with more than 10 people at any time. And so in respect to the law, and so that we don't in some way contaminate someone else or get contaminated, we are staying home. And we will do that for the rest of this month. So I'm coming to you today, Saturday evening. There's a couple of reasons why I'm doing that, especially Saturday evening. Number one, because we are expecting some very severe weather in here tonight and throughout the day tomorrow, possibly some very severe tornadoes even. And so we don't know what the weather will bring tomorrow. Might have some loss of electricity. And so in that case, I thought it might be best to do this evening. And I trust that you are able to join in with us. And if not, you will be able to go to Facebook and to our church website later on and get it. The second reason is because this is past 6 o'clock. It's 7 o'clock Central Daylight Saving Time here in Aberdeen, Mississippi. And my understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it took place sometime after 6 o'clock on Saturday evening. Now, I'll have more to say about that in a few minutes, but thought it would be very appropriate that we would do the resurrection message on Saturday evening. Now, I hope not to offend any of you if you are very much caught up into Easter celebration. I will tell you, I believe that Easter and all the traditions, the Easter bunny and the Easter eggs, I believe that that is all from pagan origins. And I do not believe that it has any appropriate place in the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe, our church believes very emphatically in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we believe in celebrating that every Lord's Day, and we do that every Lord's Day. And I invite you to come and be with us and attend your church and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Lord's Day. But I want to talk to you today about the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the significance of it. Now, what I say about it may be a little bit different from what many other people may say about it. I invite you and encourage you to take the Bible and study for yourself and see if these things be not true. I want to read, first of all, from the first chapter of the book of Romans. I'm reading in verse 1, Paul writing, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised before by his holy prophets, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a very critical and very important part of the whole gospel message. In fact, the matter, in the 15th chapter of the book of First Corinthians, Paul speaks about this resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he defines it as being part of the heart of the gospel. I'm reading from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, I want you to note that in both of these verses here, Paul says, according to the Scriptures. You see, Christ lived a predetermined life. Everything about the life of Jesus Christ was according to the eternal will of his Father. In the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, he said, "I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God." That, my friend, will tell you that Jesus Christ came not to do his will, but the will of his heavenly Father. You'll find that in the 7th verse of the 10th chapter of Hebrews there. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. Everything about the life of Jesus Christ was according to the predetermined will of God Almighty. His very life was according to the will of God. His birth, you remember? Everything about his birth, the very fact of his birth, the place of his birth, was prophesied by the prophet Micah in the 5th chapter. You'll read in verse 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephraim, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto thee, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth had been of old from everlasting. So you see, the very place of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now everyone understands, I believe, if you believe about Christ and you believe the Bible, you understand that Christ must be born in Bethlehem, because that was the place that was prophesied by the prophets. Predetermined place for him to die, for him to be born, and a predetermined place about his death also. We'll talk more about that. In the 4th chapter of the book of Galatians, Paul says that God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his Son, made of woman, made to be under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Jesus Christ came at God's appointed time to save his people from their sins. In the book of Matthew, again, when the angel came and talked to Joseph, and he told Joseph this. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so these facts about the birth of Christ confirm to us that it was prophesied of old that Jesus Christ would come into the world, and that he was born according to God's predetermined plan. By the will of God, he came into the world. Not only was his life, his birth, according to the will of God, but his death also. He had a predetermined death. That's the reason he came. He came to die. God sent his only begotten Son into the world for the very express purpose to die to redeem his people from their sins. The angel said to Joseph, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In the book of Acts, the 2nd chapter, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he speaks about the death of Jesus Christ in the 2nd chapter of Acts. And he says, him, referring to Christ, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The death of Jesus Christ was according to God's predetermined plan. Now, that's very important to understand. The death of Christ was not something that was thought of afterwards. It was not something that just happened. It was not something that got out of control with the will of God. The death of Jesus Christ was according to everything that God had predetermined would happen. Fact of the matter, this was predetermined before the foundation of the world, before time ever began. God had already determined, and Christ had already agreed to come to this world to die for the sins of his people. I'm reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, and you'll read there in that first chapter, verse 19, that Peter will tell you that we're not redeemed by silver and gold, but he says, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last days for you. You see, God had a plan, purpose for the coming of Jesus Christ, and it was that he would die to save his people from their sins. Now, I want you to understand something. The Bible does not teach that Jesus Christ came to the world to die to try and save everybody. Jesus Christ did not die for the sins of everybody. Now, we'll come to talk more about that in just a few minutes. But I want you to know that the divine purpose for which Jesus Christ came into this world was that he might give his life for the sins of God's elect people. In the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, or the book of Gospel of John, Jesus Christ said that he was the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. God Almighty has a people called the elect of God, and they were chosen in Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 4, and they were chosen in Jesus Christ for the very express purpose that they would come to know eternal life in Jesus Christ. And though it was, my friend, that we all did die and sin in Adam, yet, my friend, God had already, by his divine decree and purpose, had already determined and prepared salvation for God's elect people. And though we would die in sin, though we become spiritually dead in our sins, as Paul describes in the second chapter of Ephesians, that God was rich in his mercy, for in that he loved us, as Paul would say in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Paul tells us that Christ came to die for God's elect people. So it was that Christ, not only was his death predetermined, but I tell you, my friend, the very means of his death was determined. By that I mean that it was determined that Jesus Christ would die on a cross. In the third chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ speaking said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now here Jesus Christ pointed to something that Israel fully well understood as a historical event. And they knew what Christ was talking about when he said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must. There are 9 divine musts in the Gospel of John. And here's the second one. The first one is when the Lord said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, I think everyone understands that character of the must in that verse. When the Lord said, you must be born again, it was an absolute necessity by divine decree that a man must be born again before they can see the kingdom of God. Now then, here in the third chapter again, in verse 14, that same word is used. And our Lord said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he is lifted up for the very express purpose that all that believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the very foundation of our salvation is based upon Jesus Christ dying exactly as God Almighty had ordained for him to die on the cross of Calvary. There were others, there were times in which they tried to put Christ to death. You remember they tried to push him off a cliff, and there were times when they wanted to take him and stone him, but they could not do it that way. It was a divine purpose that Christ came to die for, and he must die a divine way, because the Word of God says in the book of Deuteronomy that cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so Jesus Christ must be hung up on a tree to show to the world and to show to Israel that God had made him to be a curse for our sins. In the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, I read, the Lord speaking, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Now, here the Lord, before the Passover even event, the Lord is telling the apostles that he is going to be put to death, and he's going to be put to death, he's going to be betrayed, and he's going to be put to death by means of being crucified. God Almighty had ordained that Christ would die by a predetermined plan to accomplish a predetermined purpose. In the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, again, in verse 56, we read, and this was done by the scriptures that the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, these apostles who had said and vowed that though all men would forsake you, yet will we not forsake you. When they came to arrest Jesus Christ there in the garden, after Judas had betrayed him, and as they are taking him, the Word of God says, this was done that the scriptures, that the prophets might be fulfilled. You see, the betrayal of Christ was already had been ordained, had been prophesied by God Almighty. And so what happened about the death of Christ, his betrayal, his crucifixion, was according to God's predetermined plan. In the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John again, they have brought Christ to Pilate. And Pilate says, you have a law, and you do with him what you want to. Pilate was trying to get out of this issue. He was trying to wash his hands, and he realized that Jesus Christ was not guilty of anything, and it was just the Jews trying to stir up something there. And so he said, you have a law, you take care of it. And the Jews said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put a man to death. Oh, well, it was. They stoned Stephen. They had stoned many people who they claimed to be blasphemers. But what they were saying here was, we have not the right to put a man to death by means of the crucifixion. They wanted Christ to be crucified. And so this, the Bible says in the 18th chapter of John, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. You see, our Lord prophesied about his death, and he told that he would die by being crucified on the cross. Fact of the matter is, when he'd already been crucified on the cross, you'll read in the 27th chapter of Matthew, that they crucified him and they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, that they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. That's a fulfillment of the prophecy given in the Psalms, the 22nd chapter. And when you read that 22nd chapter of Psalms, you see a foreshadowing and a prophesying of the very death of Christ. And when you read then in the Gospels about the death of Christ, you see clearly that these events were prophesied. And so you're told when the Lord was put to death that not a bone of his body was broken, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Everything about the death of Christ was according to God's predetermined plan. The very means of his death and everything that happened, we're told, was according to God's predetermined plan. Why? Because he had a predetermined purpose, which was that he would die for the sins of his people. The Lord had a purpose in coming to earth. He knew very well what he was going to do. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He knew why he came into the world. It was not to be made a king, but it was to be made the sacrificial Lamb of God. And so he speaks about it in the second chapter of the Gospel of John. When you read there about the Lord, after he had performed his first miracle, turned the water into wine, and they took him and showed him the temple. And he said to destroy this temple, and they wanted to show him Herod's temple, that big, magnificent temple that Herod had built in order to gain favor with the Jews. They wouldn't let him tear down the older temple, which the temple of called Zerubbabel's temple, that was rebuilt, Solomon's rebuilt temple, that had been built when they came back from the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And so when Herod wanted to build a bigger, more magnificent temple, and they wouldn't let him tear it down, so he just built one bigger and enclosed it all around it. Magnificent, 40 years in construction. And so they were showing Peter about, showing our Lord about that. And the Lord said, destroy this temple, and yet 3 days I'll raise it up again. Now, they didn't understand exactly what he was talking about. You'll read there in the second chapter of John that they didn't understand what he was talking about. But he'll tell you about this in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. He says, no man taketh my life from me, but I will lay it down again, and I will take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I'm reading from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, and I'll begin reading at verse 17. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me. You see, some people say, well, the Jews killed him, well, the Romans killed him. No, they were instruments whereby that they tried to kill Christ, but they were only trying to do something that they really could not do. They did not kill the Lord. He laid down his life. He dismissed his spirit. You see, the Bible says there's a time for men, time to be born and a time to die. All of that is in the hand of Almighty God. And the birth of Christ and the death of Christ confirms that. He died by the will of his heavenly Father when Christ had suffered for the sins of his people. And he said, Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. And the Bible says he dismissed the spirit, having said, it is finished. He accomplished the purpose for which he came to earth. He died for the sins of his people. And so on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ realized and knew for a fact that his death would not be in vain, but that it would accomplish what God the Father sent him to do. And so he shouted with a shout of victory, "It is finished! I've accomplished it!" Christ did not die hoping that somebody would be saved. Jesus Christ did not die trying to make salvation possible, but rather, my friend, Jesus Christ died to procure, to secure the salvation of every one of God's elect people. And so the death of Jesus Christ, my friend, was for a divine purpose, that he might redeem his people from their sins. In the book of Isaiah, that great prophetic chapter that talks about the death of Jesus Christ, in the 53rd chapter, we'll read in verse 10, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. And when thou shalt see him, make his soul a suffering, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he, God the Father, shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand." Now, verse 11, listen to this. "He," speaking about the Father, God the Father, "shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge." My friend, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was the only sacrifice for sin that God was ever totally and completely satisfied with. That's the reason why there's no more animal sacrifices. That's the reason why there's no works that we must perform. Jesus Christ did it all, paid it all. And so God the Father saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. "And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." Now I'm reading from the book of, from the Bible, and it says he shall justify many. How was it that we are justified? By the death of Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 11 of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, "For he shall bear their iniquities." Jesus Christ bore the sins of all of his people, and thereby he has justified them and did justify them by his death on the cross of Calvary. You see, there's nothing that we can do or must do in order to become justified. We were justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And it was, he died for many, the Bible says, not for all, but for many. 12th verse of this 53rd chapter. I'm reading the last part of that verse. "He bare the sin of many and made intercession for their transgressions." You say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, I'll read to you then from the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, the very words of Jesus Christ himself. He speaks about his death in the 26th chapter of Matthew, and he tells when he was setting the Lord's Supper, he came to his disciples and told them that they were to drink of his blood. Verse 28 of the 26th chapter of Matthew, there in that upper room as he has instituted the Lord's Supper, and he breaks the bread and says, "This is my body which is broken for you." Now that proves it wasn't the literal body. The body had not yet been broken. It was only symbolical. It was that Christ was showing him, this is what's going to happen. My body shall be broken. And then he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink you all of it. For this is my blood, or the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." My friend, Jesus Christ did not die for the sins of everybody. He died for the sins of his elect people. I do not know who God's elect people are. God knows that. And so I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody. And I preach, tell them that Christ died to save sinners. And I will tell them that only by the blood of Jesus Christ are we ever justified before a holy God. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit to make that effectual in the life of an individual. I cannot get a person saved. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. We are simply to be proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So our Lord died on the cross of Calvary, and by his death on the cross of Calvary, my friend, he secured the salvation of all of God's elect people. Now then, Paul says that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's just what I've been talking about. He did not die according to the fancy or the traditions of men. The vain philosophies of people today, my friend, will tell you that Jesus Christ died trying to save everybody from going to hell. Now, I just want to point out something to you, that if Jesus Christ died for everybody, then it is most certainly, surely, that everybody's going to go to heaven, because all their sins were paid for by the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. But now, you know very well that not everybody goes to heaven, because we have record in the Bible about some people who went to hell. So Jesus Christ did not die to save everybody. Well, did it mean that Christ failed? No. Christ was sufficient. His death was sufficient for the sins of all of God's elect people. And by His precious blood, we are redeemed from our sins. I'm reading from the third chapter of the book of Romans. Paul will tell you in that third chapter, he says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation, my friend, is a precious word. It means that God is satisfied. And so Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried. Now there's a definite divine plan about the burial of Jesus Christ. Our Lord spoke about it in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. In that 12th chapter, He gives them a very emphatic sign. And He says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. You read it. For as Jonah was 3 days, our Lord is speaking. He's giving a very definite sign. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus Christ was not crucified on Friday. That's man's tradition. That's vain religious tradition. It comes from paganism in order to satisfy the Easter pagan celebration. Jesus Christ was crucified on Wednesday. Now remember that the Jewish days begin on the evening. And so it was on the evening of the 14th of Nisan. That's the time of the Passover. And the evening of the 14th day would be the same as our Tuesday. And so on Tuesday night, the Lord established the Passover, celebrated the Passover, and established the Lord's Supper on Tuesday night, which was the evening of the 14th of Nisan. The next day is our Lord, or that night, He is arrested in the garden, taken before the Sanhedrin, and then He's led to Herod. Herod sends Him over. He's taken to Pilate. Pilate sends Him over to Herod. Herod sends Him back to Pilate. And finally, by 9 o'clock that morning, Pilate has had enough of Him, enough of the whole thing. And he says, you do with Him as you please. And they took the Lord, the crowd, the mob. They took Him to the cross of Calvary. And by 9 o'clock that morning, our Lord was nailed to the cross there on top of Golgotha. His body was stretched out on the cross. He hangs there for 3 hours. Suddenly, there is darkness over the face of the earth. And it's there for 3 hours, from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. During that time, my friend, I believe that God drew a curtain over the earth and across the sun, because there was a holy transaction going on. God was bruising His Son and putting Him to death and causing Him to suffer this judgment for all of the sins of all of God's elect people. And the Lord then, at the end of those 3 hours, after He'd been on the cross for 6 hours, He shouted with a mighty shout and said, it's finished, and gave up the ghost. They take Him down from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea come and ask the body. And the Bible says, because it was the day of the preparation of the Sabbath. Now, some people think that that means it was Friday before the weekly Sabbath. But the Bible will tell you and teach you, my friend, that there was 2 Sabbaths in that week. On the 15th of Nisan was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, in our Lord's day, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were all called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The whole week was called that. And so our Lord was crucified on Wednesday, and He was put in the grave because it was a preparation day. Coming up to that holy day, of the 15th of Nisan. You see, the 15th of Nisan began on the evening of the 14th. And so they must put him in the grave before the evening of the 15th. I mean, before the evening of the 15th, they must put him in the grave. And so he was in the grave by 6 o'clock Wednesday evening. He's in the grave Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. That's three nights. He's in the grave Thursday night, Friday day, and Saturday day. At the end of the Saturday day, he comes forth from the grave, having been in the grave exactly as he prophesied for 3 days and three nights. My friend, the Lord gave full prophecy about his death, and he told us exactly how that he would die. He would be put to death by crucifixion, and how long he would be in the grave. He was crucified, my friend, not on Friday, but crucified on Wednesday. And he died according to God's predetermined plan, because there was a purpose in his death. He died to save his people from their sins. And so the Lord declared there in that upper room when he established the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, whose precious blood was shed for the sins of God's elect people. And so Paul would tell you in Romans, the 3rd chapter, and as he speaks to us about the death of Jesus Christ, he says to us in Romans chapter 3, and let me read from verse 25. Paul, writing, says, "We are justified, having been justified," he says, "freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." There's no works that we can perform. There are those who will tell you, if you just accept, if you just believe, God will forgive you. My friend, God has already forgiven all of his elect people of their sins. They were justified by the finished work of Christ on the Calvary. But, yes, there is a work for the Holy Spirit to do. The Holy Spirit then comes to the heart of one of God's elect people, and he makes known to you the truth of salvation. He makes known to you the truth of the gospel. He makes known to you, by the working of the Holy Spirit, by regeneration, that indeed Christ has died for your sins. And that's the good news of the gospel to you. And so the Holy Spirit makes it true to you that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. Now, that's the purpose of the death of Christ. Now, what's the significance of it? Well, I want to talk to you about what is the significance of the death of Christ for us. First of all, it confirms that he is the Son of God. I read to you a moment ago from Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, where Paul says that Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms that his work on the cross was satisfactory and accepted by God the Father, and that he is the very Son of God. He proves to us that Christ is who he said he was. He has been resurrected. He came forth from the grave, and he made several appearances after his resurrection. He came to see the apostles in there in that upper room. Thomas was not present the first time. He came back the second time. And Thomas had already said, "Except I put my finger in his side, I'll not believe." And so the Lord appeared to Thomas, and he told Thomas, "Reach forth thy hand and touch me, for I am not a spirit." Our Lord, we read that Thomas said, "My Lord and my Savior." So it is, my friend, that Christ gave proof, not only to those apostles, but he was seen by the women many different times. And then along the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, our Lord appeared to the apostles there and gave them a fish dinner. Then later on, he appeared, Paul says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he appeared and was seen by more than 500, and many were still living at that time that Paul wrote about it. Stephen, when he was being stoned, he saw the Lord. He was standing at the right hand of the Father. That's where Jesus Christ is today. The significance of the death of Christ, my friend, proves to us, first of all, that he is the Son of God. And secondly, it proves to us that his death was a satisfaction for the sins of God's elect people. And it also confirms to us that we have a great high priest in the heavenlies. Paul says that he's able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We do not have a high priest that will die at a certain time in life, like all the other priests in this world, but we have an eternal high priest, an everlasting high priest, Jesus Christ, who made the sacrifice for the sins of his elect people and is now at the right hand of God, who is our great high priest. It confirms to us that Christ accomplished the work of our salvation. It also, my friend, proves to us that Christ's blood is the means whereby that we are redeemed from all of our sins. His blood is a satisfaction. Christ laid down his life to redeem his people from their sins, and God has satisfied, and as a proof of that, he raised him up again from the dead. You know, there is a saying about when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He would go there once a year, what's called the Day of Atonement, or the Day of Yom Kippur. And tradition has it, it's just tradition, tradition has it that he would go into that room, which a high priest went only once a year, but they would tie a rope around his leg. Because to go into that room if the sacrifice was not acceptable to God, God would strike the man dead. And so in case that happened, they would pull the rope and bring him back out. Well, that's all foolish tradition. That never did happen. There never was a high priest who made the sacrifice according to God's prescribed plan on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. There never was a priest, high priest, that ever died. Because when he did it according to God's plan, and as God described it to be done, it always was efficient, sufficient before God, and every high priest walked back out. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ does. It confirms to us that we have a risen Savior, and that our salvation has been accomplished by Christ. It also, my friend, it confirms the truth of the doctrine of the resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, my friend, you don't believe the words of Christ. He spoke in Matthew 22nd chapter. He spoke about the resurrection. In Luke the 14th chapter, he speaks about the resurrection. In John the 5th chapter, in verse 29, the Lord said, I am the resurrection. I'm sorry, the 14th chapter. He said, I am the resurrection, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord said that there was to be a resurrection unto life. They'd have done evil unto the resurrection and damnation. The Lord speaks about the resurrection both of the just and of the unjust. In the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus said to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Paul, speaking in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Acts, the book of Acts, Acts 24, said that he was a witness of the resurrection of the dead and a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. You see, my friend, the Bible speaks about the resurrection, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms that there is a resurrection. Paul will tell you that if Christ be not risen, then we are yet in our sins. There's no hope of salvation if Christ be not risen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ not only confirms our salvation, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ also confirms the resurrection of the saints of God. Christ is the first fruits. He came forth from the grave. He is the prototype of our resurrection. Just as he died and was buried and was in the grave 3 days and three nights, so every saint of God, they shall come forth from the body, from the grave, with glorified bodies. That's what Paul talks about in that 15th chapter. He will tell you there in that 15th chapter that every one of Christ's people, just as we all died in Adam, so in Christ Jesus shall we all be made alive. In that 15th chapter, he will give you the glorious truth that we are now victors over the grave, that the sin hath no longer and the grave has no longer any power over us. But he concludes in that chapter, he says, oh, so then this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is thy victory? Many people are very fearful that during this time of this pandemic, that they're going to die by means of this flu, this virus. Well, I hope that I don't get sick. I hope my wife or hope my friends don't get sick. I hope they don't die. But I want to tell you something for sure, my friend. My wife and I know from very assurance by the Holy Spirit of God that whenever it is God's time for us to die, we shall die, but not until then. But we know that when the Lord's time comes, that we shall go to be with the Lord, and that we shall experience the resurrection of our bodies. When they put this body in the grave, my friend, it'll just be the body. I will be with the Lord. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then the time will come when Christ shall come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with glorified bodies. No more suffering, no more dying. Why do we have that blessed assurance? Because Jesus Christ came forth from the grave. Because Jesus Christ died for the sins of his people. Because Jesus Christ, my friend, has given us proof that there is a resurrection and that his death was a satisfaction for the sins of God's people. So it is, my friend, that the death of Jesus Christ is a very important, very significant event. Because, my friend, it confirms our salvation. It confirms that we are no longer in sin. It confirms, my friend, that we are no longer have any condemnation. Because, as Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It confirms also, my friend, that we shall live for all eternity because we have been given eternal life in Jesus Christ. Our Lord, again, in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, he was talking to Martha. And he said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never die. Child of God, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is alive today, and he has proven to us that he is the victor over the grave. And that life that Jesus Christ gave to you because of his death on the cross of Calvary, that life is eternal life. You have God's eternal life given to you, and we will never die, but we will go to be with the Lord when it is his time to take us home. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I shall look upon his face, the one who died for me. Isn't it not a blessed thing, my friend? To be mindful, be reminded of the death of Jesus Christ. Oh, we do that every time we observe the Lord's Supper. Our Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. And we are reminded of his broken body and of his shed blood. But we do it every Lord's Day. We do meet on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And we sing songs of praise unto him. And I trust that God may bless you today, that you might come to know this great salvation in Jesus Christ, and that you might also, by the Holy Spirit of God, may have the witness to your own personal salvation that Christ has died for your sins and has been risen. He has risen for the very express purpose that you might have this eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of the gospel. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that the blood of Christ does save sinners from sin. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, we offer up our feeble praise. And we would say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come and take us out of this old sin-cursed world. And Lord, I pray that you will be pleased to be merciful to those that are sick and afflicted. Give to our government wisdom and guidance in these terrible days that we're living in. And may we all, O Lord, be made to repent of our sins and draw closer to our Savior, in whose name I pray and ask it. Amen.